All right, thank you, brother. And, brother Arlen Hogg and Sarah Hogg make a good team. Appreciate Sarah on the piano, and two Sarahs we've got. Sarah Sunday, Sarah in the midweek. All right, playing the piano. Thank you very much. And so, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. In our series in Revelation, we are now in chapter 19, and for the most part, we've kind of skimmed through all of this. Just one moment. All right, chapter 19. And we'll begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And if you're able to, please stand in honor of reading of God's word. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and in his hand were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And thus far, reading God's word. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee. As we look into chapter 19 here of Revelation, help us to learn something from thee this day that we can apply to our lives. And then also, we thank thee the fact that we know what's going on in the world today and what's coming in the future by virtue of what you've disclosed to us by revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he gave to his to John the Apostle, that he wrote down for us, the churches, to have. And so, dear God, we thank thee for this. We also continue to pray that thou would give us a pastor. We pray that, but in the meantime, we are preaching and teaching and just waiting on thee for a pastor to that you would give direction to, that he could direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. All right, so chapter 19, we've already discussed earlier this first section of chapter 19, and talking about the alleluias and all the worship, alleluias, and then into the bride of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the church coming down back from heaven, having gone up in chapter 4 to the throne room of God, and coming down now in chapter 19, and the exciting part here, there's some controversy. Did the wedding happen in heaven already? And we've come down, the Church of Christ, the saints of the church have come down with Christ after the wedding, or did the marriage happen up there and now the wedding supper is here? Some people think that it's the wedding supper happening here in verse marriage supper in verse 9, because others are called to it. The bride isn't called to a wedding. The bride isn't called to the wedding. The bride is the one that sends out invitations, and the bride and the groom. So those that are called to this wedding feast, some believe, and I didn't intend to go into this, but we've discussed this before, but maybe remember one instructor, he says, the class was saying, we don't remember you covering that. I did, I covered it. And he wouldn't tell us what the information was. And then the next class he came back and he says, here's proof. That that class, I covered that section. Okay, it still doesn't help us. None of us remember it. So we just had a little incident this morning too. Like, I taught and the key point wasn't remembered because I didn't teach it well. Okay, the whole class can't be wrong. Repetition is important for good teaching. And repetition. And so Daniel chapter 12, we had covered before. And it says at that time, in the first three verses, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there we have a resurrection happening after the tribulation. Resurrection happening after the tribulation. And so we've covered about this in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and they which remain alive shall be caught up. We which remain alive shall be caught up together to be with him in the air. Ever so shall we ever be with the Lord, being caught up. But some would say that this those that are welcome to this supper of the marriage of the Lamb would be the Old Testament saints that would be resurrected at this time. Okay, that was the supper from several weeks ago. This section here, and we didn't read those verses yet, talking about another supper, a gross supper. It's a supper of scavenger birds to eat the flesh of those that are going to perish in this war. This war that is being waged against the people of this earth, the nations of this world that have not trusted in Christ for salvation, waged by Jesus Christ himself. And so we did cover the verses that I just read now, we covered last time, but just in summary, we emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ here coming in verse 11, I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. So we discussed something about the names of Jesus Christ that are represented here. Four different names. So Faithful and True, and then a name that was written that no man knew. Okay, so that's the second one. So the first one, Faithful and True. Second one, written that no man knew. The third one, the Word of God. And the fourth one, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's in verse 16, that we read up to verse 16. So he hath on his vesture and on his thigh, in verse 16, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So right on his vesture, on his clothing had these words on there. Really good to remind us of who Jesus Christ is. He's faithful and true. He is the living Word of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he has a name that no man knew but he himself. He is beyond comprehension, our comprehension. He is above us and greater than us. And yet he humbled himself and became a man and died in our place. And so we went into this fact, this attribute of his righteousness, that he could make war even though he's righteous. There's no contradiction in this fact of being righteous. And still in verse 11, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then we talked about his eyes were a flame of fire, and kind of emphasized this one where it's a comfort. His eyes are a flame of fire. He knows all things. He's aware of all things. He never became aware. He knows all things from the past, present, future, because he is ever present. And so That's comforting, as it was for Job in Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But it's also a warning for those of us who are not resting in him. His eyes are a flame of fire, and in judgment, because he knows our heart. It's wonderful if your advocate knows everything about you when he's going there to represent you, and he knows that your bill has been paid. And he's seen the receipt. He himself, he's given the receipt, the Holy Spirit, for those that have trusted in Christ for salvation. And so we contrasted the fact that there are people who desire to love God, know him more, and fulfill the commandment of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God. However, sadly, we've seen this happen more and more, regardless of what some people say. Some people have told me things are getting better. It's interesting. Some of these people are part of this world system that's fighting against God, and they think things are getting better. But unfortunately, they fall into these categories here in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, not lovers of God, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Did I just repeat that? Fierce, despisers of those that do good. Traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So very religious, and we cover that in chapters 17 and 18. The New World Order is very religious. In fact, interesting sidebar here, Communist China invented a religion, because they found that the people wanted a religion. Okay, we'll give them a religion. They call it Falun Gong. And so it's really interesting. They'll even show their own soldiers and their own policemen beating on people that they claim are Falun Gong people. Not likely. They're probably people that are not Falun Gong. And they're saying, they'll have all these Falun Gong people doing their ritual things out on Tiananmen Square. And they'll go, oh, it's so powerful religion. You know, look, we don't know what to do with it. We've created it. We don't know what to do with it. They're using it in the global thing to get people to support it, because they're saying that they're being persecuted. And so people in the West are supporting it, when in fact they're sending money to the Communist Party. But anyway, that's an aside. I'm just saying that the globalists really get into religion in a big way. And there's a world religion, and ultimately it is that mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the world, or abominations of the earth. That's the name written on her forehead, this religion of the world. That the kings of the earth, they bow to her, and they need to be associated with her in order to have their power, but they hate her. And so God has put in their hearts, and we had covered this before, in verse 17 of chapter 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God be fulfilled. And so what is it that God put in their hearts in verse 16? And the ten horns, the ten kingdoms, it's described in earlier in the chapter. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. That's the mother of harlots, the world religion. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And then later on, they're bemoaning the fact in chapter 18, verse 18. And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing. All right. So into all this setting, chapter 17, 18, which we're seeing the groundwork is being laid for this. You know, chapter 13 was laid out in the end of chapter 13, where you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That's all being laid out, being made available, setting the groundwork for all this stuff. It's quite exciting. But now, in the end of all this, it's going to get worse. But the church, those of us that are alive, would be caught up to be with Christ in the air. And then, like people will say, all hell breaks loose. Well, worse, I mean, it's not, fear not the devil that can harm your body. Fear the one that can destroy both your body and soul in hell. And so the wrath of God falling on this, on these people, where God would put it in their hearts to be fighting among themselves. There's no honor among thieves. All right. So we looked into those names of Christ, that he's coming in great glory, and we'll be coming with him. And so then his authority, verse 12, that's new for today, his authority, verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew. We had gone into that name already, but he himself. So his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Okay, many crowns were on his head, many diadems. And so that's what the word comes from, many diadems. Not the other, you know, when we talk about receiving a crown, our crowns from Christ, those are the word for wreath, Stephanos, a wreath that would present it, like in the Olympics, when you won a race, you'd be given this crown of olive leaves and you put it on. And so it wasn't the value of the crown itself. It was just the recognition and the honor of having done well. And so that's what believers are, that's what our crowns will be. You've done well. Done well, good and faithful servant. But this crown that he's wearing is diadem, not Stephanos' diadem. It's actually a crown of value. And showing his authority, that he is number one in the world, in the affairs of all creation. Is he number one in your life? Do you read and obey his word? We just talked about him being the word of God. Do you read and obey his word and pray to him without ceasing? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That's a verse that's easy to memorize. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means like when you're seeing some fellow in the elevator and you think he's talking to you, there's only two of you there, and he's talking, well, then when you say, excuse me, he turns around, you see he's got the thing in his ear. He's talking to his boss or whatever. Is that how you pray? Are you praying constantly? God, is this what you want me to do? You're at work. Is this what you want? You're at home. Is this what you want me to do? You're alone. Is this what you want me to do? Do you pray without ceasing? That's a better communication than earbuds or whatever they call it. I can't remember what you call that. Wireless phone, headset. Headset tied to your phone. Okay. That's wonderful. That's tremendous. People used to mock at prayer. How can they? When the creator of all the universe, that's what he did. I mean, people are sneaking out there. Oh, aren't we so good? We're getting to be just like God. Well, not entirely. Well, they want to be. They want to have a database that covers all your... I just mentioned about China. Yeah, they've got this. I hate to say it. They're using the word social credit, the term social credit. That's very unfortunate that they do that. But what they're trying to do is track every every function of your body and your life from cradle to the grave. They want to be like God. Well, they're not God. But you can pray without ceasing because he's got the authority. And this is what's demonstrated here. Verse 13, his anger. So that's his authority, his anger. His vesture dipped in blood. That's not his blood that he shed on the cross. He's coming and he has got blood that's on his raiment, and we're going to be seeing where that comes from. But his anger, he's coming for battle. And then he's coming with armies in verse 14. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven. So these armies were in heaven. That's us, the saints, the churches of Jesus Christ that are up in heaven, those that are resurrected and those that are caught up, live. Well, they're both live, but those which remain alive will be caught up. So the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's doing battle? Not the ones in linen, white and clean, but the one on the white horse whose vesture is dipped in blood. He's the one that's doing battle. We're coming along for the show. And isn't that how it was when Israel obeyed God? He fought the battle for them. There's a reason why he would ask them to do certain things, like mop-up operations. If the walls of Jericho hadn't fallen down, they couldn't have done what they needed to do. But look at some of those cases where the death angel came. I think it was 185,000 were killed by the angel of God. Israel didn't have to lift a finger. Some instances, like with Gideon, they just were there with pots and lamps. They broke the pots, the lamps were shining. And they were saying, "For the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And what happened? The enemy started fighting among themselves. They were totally unprepared. They started killing one another. And God gave them the battle. So this is what's happening here. That final war, many believe that this is not the final war. There's the final war at the end of the millennium after Satan is loosed for a little while, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Many believe, and I believe, that this, what we're reading about here, is the Battle of Armageddon. So that's his anger, verse 13. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven coming, the Lord Jesus Christ coming with the saints, we're in fine linen, white and clean. And Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. But also, so besides coming with his angels, as it's telling us here in Matthew, he will come with saints which are dressed in fine linen and clean, washed robes, white in the blood of the Lamb, as opposed to coming for the saints. He's going to come with the saints. So in the rapture, in chapter 4, he's coming for the saints. Here in chapter 19, coming with the saints. And we recognize that because the angels don't have, they're not clothed in this fine linen, white and clean, that typically refers to the imputed righteousness that God has given each believer and trust those that trust in Christ for salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And according to, and we've just read that, and I see I did intend to tell this, according to Daniel 12:1-3, the Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until after the Great Tribulation. And Matthew 24, we recognize that Matthew 24, when Jesus said that in Matthew 24:15, that is the real key verse that directs us, look to Daniel. What is Daniel talking about? when Jesus said, when ye therefore, and he's talking to Jewish people, he's saying, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So that's a real key thing, the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel. So I believe that this section here from verse 11 in chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 11 through verse 21 is referring to the Battle of Armageddon. And we've seen the foreshadowing of this army, Battle of Armageddon. We've seen the foreshadowing in chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle by a space of 1,600 furlongs. So about 200 miles. So there's a stretch of 200 miles. There's a stretch between Haifa in the Mediterranean all the way down to through Galilee, all the way down to the southeast, the Dead Sea in the southeast there. So all the way from the northwest down to, there's a valley through there. That is, because here this 600 furlongs is 200 miles. So 200 miles, that's a stretch of 200 miles, this valley right through there. I still am amazed. Every time I read it, it's hard for me to comprehend that the Dead Sea is 1,412, the surface of the Dead Sea is 1,412 feet below sea level. Do you want to be anywhere near Galilee itself, that's further up northwest? Galilee itself, I didn't write it down. It's below sea level. I think it's like 600 feet below sea level or something. But Galilee is about 600 feet below sea level. Do you want to be living there? Like what? What if that breaks open? And we know there's going to be a big earthquake when Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. But anyway, that's Zechariah 14:4. But so there's going to be blood up to the horses' bridles in this valley where the war of Armageddon is going to take place, and quite a amazing thing. And so also, so that's chapter 14, 19 through 20, it's a foreshadowing. And then in chapter 16, very similar, because really this whole thing of we're talking about Jesus Christ coming back is part of this great tribulation, the end of it. The end of it will be when Christ comes to cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. But so the sixth angel poured out his vial. That's the sixth and seventh vial. So we'll read that. So it's chapter 16, verses 12 through 21. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of the devil of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Behold, for blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew language, Armageddon. And that's verse 16 of chapter 16. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came out a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the Cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague, therefore, was exceeding great. So that probably reminds you, or reminds me, of chapter 6 about the sixth seal. And so in Revelation, very much about foreshadowing and telling about, it sort of like gives you a little summary of what's coming up. And this next one here, so that, still talking about Armageddon, foreshadowing, we saw that in chapter 17, in verse 14. These shall make war, shall make. So it's not saying it's happening there in chapter 17. These shall make war. I think it's giving us a snippet of what'll happen. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, this in chapter 19 is him coming. Here's the Lamb on the white horse coming. And so here's the nations of the world shall make war. This is chapter 17, verse 14. With the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so this is what I believe we're seeing in chapter 19, is the kings of the world are making war with the Lamb coming on this horse, and he is doing battle. We're following behind. He's doing battle. His garments are stained with their blood. And we find out here in verse 15 that he smites the nations with his sharp sword. And that word for sword here is different than the word in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. In Hebrews 4:13, Hebrews 4:13 says, Hebrews 4:12. 12 and 13. Hebrews 4:12-13, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are made are naked and open to the eyes of him that we have to do. This word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's qualifying the word sword there as a two-edged sword. This sword here that the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying with him, it's a different word, and it's a word that pertains to a heavier, much heavier sword of an executioner, an executioner's sword. And there it's a wonderful thing when it's searching out the hearts, right? It can be comfort that God does know my heart. I'm not pulling the wool over God's eyes. God knows my heart. That's a good sword, the two-edged sword, the word of God. It can be a blessing to us. But here's this sword in judgment coming, and of course it's handled by the word of God himself. He's handling this executioner's sword. It only has one function, is to execute. Time is over. There's no more time to decide to follow Christ. This is game over for those that have rejected Christ. So he smites the nation with his sharp sword. Secondly, he rules the nations with a rod of iron. And we won't go into detail there. We've gone through that in Psalm chapter 2. That's got to be the first thing that comes to your mind often. Psalm chapter 2. And then also in Revelation 2, verses 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. We discussed Psalm chapter 2 when we covered Revelation 12. Here, Israel is image. The imagery is Israel is shown to be like a woman who brought forth a child. And in fact, there was a woman, Mary, who was a virgin, gave birth to the child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, where Jesus Christ, in fact, sits right now. We're looking for his soon return, and this is his return that we're talking about. And then thirdly, he treads out the nations. In verses 18 through 20, that we didn't read earlier, we read up to the end of 16, but let's read 17, starting at 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. So now, this angel might be standing in the sun to blot out the sun. We're not sure. That might be consistent with what we've seen, the darkness at other places. Saying, he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. That's a different supper than the supper of the Lamb. This is a supper feasting. Oh, okay, we'll read about it. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's what we refer to as the Antichrist from chapter 13. There's two beasts in chapter 13. The first beast, the Antichrist, second beast, the false prophet. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that they that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. That's the last verse of chapter 13. And them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So here, the Antichrist and the false prophet, both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now you might wonder what happened to all these people that were the kings of the earth and all the people that followed the false prophet and the Antichrist. Well, that's coming up next time, maybe. Chapter 20, anyway. And then verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here we have a remnant, but it's a different remnant than we've talked about in the past, the remnant of Israel. That remnant, we believe, is one third of the nation of Israel will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and God will protect them in the wilderness. Chapter 12, we discussed about that, how God, the Antichrist, will be out to kill them all. God will protect them in the wilderness, that was a remnant. But this is a different remnant. This is a remnant of wicked people who will be slain, and they will stand in the great white throne judgment. You don't want to stand. Don't think that, well, when I stand in the great white throne judgment, I'll be vindicated. That's too late. Everybody in the great white throne judgment is destined for the lake of fire. Oh, that's a, what do they call that? Spoiler? Spoiler alert. Just gave away some stuff there. But it's important to say that, because that's right. If you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, do it now. Look unto him. It's not about you're trying to get to heaven by doing good works. It's not going to work. Stop.
That's right.
You can't do enough good works to earn heaven. Jesus Christ has already paid for it on the cross. And if you despise that, then it's not going to be paid to your account. It's available. You have to receive it by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't remember all your sins. You have to recognize that you are a sinner and you're helpless in that regard. There's a terrible destruction that's coming. The coming of all birds to the supper of the great. So a different remnant, a different supper. the supper of the great God. The sun turned to darkness. So is this, we've discussed a little bit about Ezekiel 39. It's talking about a battle. Not sure if that's also the Battle of Armageddon. It might be the battle at the end of the millennium. We'll look into that further later. There's a final conflict. In verse 19 here, where the lamb on this horse, Jesus Christ, will capture the false beast, or pardon me, the beast and the false prophet, and all the consequences that the nations will face. But what about us? What about you and me? If you're trusting in Christ for salvation today, you know how to get, well, you got saved. You have a testimony. You recognize that you're a sinner. You're lost, as is everyone, without Christ. But God knew that from before the foundation of the world. Not plan B, but plan A from the very beginning. Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No salvation in any other. No salvation in your religion. No salvation in your church. No salvation in your acts of whatever kind of goodness you think. The only sacrifice, the only payment for sin is blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Jesus Christ shed his blood for you. Almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. It's making a contrast, comparison with, they were sacrificing lambs and bullocks and on the altars, all that blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. It was necessary that Israel would do those kind of sacrifices as a picture, as a teacher to bring us to Christ. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Do you have a priest that's offering some kind of sacrifice daily or periodically? That's done with. That's over. There's no priesthood that can give you anything, any satisfaction for sin, other than Christ, who did it like 2,000 years ago. It's finished. When he said it's finished on the cross, it's finished. And he demonstrated it by his resurrection. If you think that your priest can get you to heaven, you're wrong. You have no basis for it. Remember, there is a lot of people who say that Israel has no place anymore. They say, well, the church is Israel. That's amazing how many denominations believe that their church is the new Israel, and that Israel as a nation has no part in God's economy. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often, and he's talking about Jesus, then must Jesus often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let him in. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You need to have atonement for your sin. Sins past, present, future. You need atonement for your sin. And he is the only one. He's the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We are to come to Jesus Christ empty-handed. We don't have any bargaining chips. Empty-handed. All right. It's tremendous that we have a wonderful Savior that saves. It's a free gift of salvation. Now let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one with thee in heaven. One with the Holy Spirit. And thy Spirit is everywhere in the world. And thy Spirit dwells in believers in Christ. And what also? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ also dwells in, because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. And one with thee, Father, on thy throne in heaven. And who's seated at thy right hand and thy throne in heaven? The physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both creator and savior of all mankind. Because there's only one God, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you, as a great creator of ours, have come, humbled thyself, and come in thine own dear Son to be our Savior in bodily form, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So we know that you have compassion on us, because you know our frame. We are but dust. You made us. And you are like a great father. Any father that would love their children would do right by sacrificing for them. And you did much greater than we could ever imagine. How you sacrificed for us. And what a shameful thing for anybody to reject that free gift of salvation. But we just trust that people today would receive that have not done so. And those of us that know thee, we can pray without ceasing. It's quite remarkable, quite more impressive than any technology out there. We can be praying without ceasing, and you'll bring to remembrance thy word, and we can judge all things by thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee in Christ's name. Amen.